Let's turn together to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, and we begin reading at verse 22. Although this is a passage about wives and husbands and the relationship in marriage, yet we will concentrate on our relationship as it is throughout this passage, how this is related to the relationship between Christ and his church. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself as its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and his church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Verse 30 is central to our message this evening because we are members of his body. We are members of his body. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are many solutions to most of the problems that we face every day. But when it comes to arithmetic or mathematics, the answer is always the same. No matter where you are in the world, 1 + 1 = 2, right? Even you boys and girls, you learned that in school. That's true in the United States, but it's also true in other countries such as Mexico or China. It is true in 2019, but it was also true in the year 33 AD when Christ walked this earth. And it was true of the time that Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. You see, the laws governing arithmetic are stable and universally the same. But did you know that the Bible uses a different kind of arithmetic? In the Bible, for example, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. No, that's not what you boys and girls learned in school. Although God is one, yet he exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Bible clearly teaches there are not three individual persons or three individual gods. But the Bible clearly teaches there is but one God. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Because of this contradicts with the universal acceptance of the laws of arithmetic, people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarians, and liberal theologians, and many scientists, most scientists, refuse to accept this kind of arithmetic. For the sincere Christian, you and I, I call this the arithmetic of faith. I believe it, that God exists in three persons, but there's only one God, because that's how God has revealed himself in the Bible. And I believe everything that the Bible says. We read this afternoon that in Ephesians 5, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, a lot of people poke fun of this. They say two people becoming one. That must imply that one or the other becomes a zero, a nobody. So many today argue that marriage should be 50-50. But again, this is not true. As a Christian, we believe that in marriage, a man and a woman become one. They're one in faith, one in purpose, one in their goals, one in their love for each other, while at the same time they keep their own identity. I call that the arithmetic of love. Now, every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we did a few weeks ago, the Lord's Supper also teaches us a lesson in arithmetic. The Lord's Supper teaches us that one sincere believing Christian plus Christ equals one. Now, I don't know how many, a few Sundays ago, attended the Lord's Supper, but whether it was 200 or 300, whatever the number, 250, let's say, plus Christ equals one. Because we're all one in Christ. We are part of the one and the same body of which Christ is the head. We are members of his body. And so that's our theme for tonight. We are flesh of his flesh, or bone of his bone. And first of all, we'll look at the implication or the nature of being bone of his bone. And secondly, the benefits or the blessings of being bone of his bone. In this particular scripture passage, the Apostle Paul, of course, sets forth, as we already mentioned, the obligations, the role of a husband and wife in marriage. But in doing this, he uses Christ's relationship to his church as a model, if you will, as an example of what is a good, healthy relationship between a husband and a wife. And that's the focus that we'll put on this afternoon. And Paul is not the only one who makes this comparison throughout, because this comparison you'll find throughout Scripture between Jehovah God and his covenant people is often described as a marriage relationship. For example, we read in Isaiah 54, verse 5, where God says about his people, for your maker, that is reference to God, is your husband. God is the husband. And then in verse 6 of that same chapter, it speaks of Israel as being God's youthful wife. And in Jeremiah 3, verse 14, we read, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. And then the New International Version translate the next phrase, for I am married to you. I believe the ESV has a slightly different wording, but it comes down to the same thing. In the New Testament, the parables of Jesus, and in the letters of the apostles, we also frequently find references to Christ being the bridegroom, and we, the church, we are the bride, his people are the bride. So And so just as man and woman are one in marriage, so also believers who are one in Christ are one. In verse 32, Paul refers to this wonderful, this intimate, this mysterious union which believers, which you and I have with Christ, that we are one. He refers to it as a profound mystery. This is a profound mystery, he says. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and his church. So he's referring to Christ and his church when he says that this is a profound mystery. You see, beloved, that we are one in Christ, that we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, that is indeed a great mystery. It is just as mysterious and miraculous as when God created Eve from the side of Adam. You see, when Adam for the very first time saw his wife for the very first time, he expressed his utter amazement and his wonder at this creative work of God the Creator. And he stared at this beautiful woman and he said, she is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Genesis 2, verse 23. Now, likewise, this afternoon, we stand back and wonder in amazement at the miracle that we are one in Christ. Because just think of that, what it means that we are bone of his bones. Just consider how this union between Christ and us, how did it come about? How did we become engrafted into the body of Christ? So that we are bone of his bone. Today, doctors perform heart transplant, kidney, liver transplants, skin and bone grafting, and we say it's amazing. But it's even more amazing, beloved, and miraculous that filthy sinners like us become spiritually engrafted into the sinless body of Jesus Christ. Paul is correct. That is indeed a great mystery. We who are a sinful people, a people whom the prophet Isaiah said that we are clothed in filthy rags. How do we become one with the sinless, perfect, holy Christ? You ever thought of that? How is that possible? R.C. Sproul, on one of his tapes that quite some time ago I listened to, he said this. He said, as sinners, we have more in common with Hitler than with the sinless Christ. For like Hitler, we have this in common. We are all sinners. Whereas Christ is sinless. He never committed one sin while he was on this planet Earth. And so the question is, who performed this spiritual surgery? Well, certainly it wasn't any of us who brought about this union that we possess with Christ. God himself had to do it. Specifically, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who unites us with Christ. And what tool did the Holy Spirit use? The tool that God, the Holy Spirit, uses is his word. Scriptures is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Through the preaching and through the teaching and through the reading of God's word, the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? He convicts us of our sin. and of our need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. It is through the reading and the preaching of God's Word that the Holy Spirit convicts us and leads us into the truth of the Word of God. Through the Word, the Holy Spirit implants in us the gift of faith by which we embrace Christ with a believing heart. The Holy Spirit is the author of our regeneration. So the union, therefore, between Christ and the believers is affected by the Holy Spirit. It is because of the God, the Holy Spirit in us, that we are bone of His bone, flesh of Christ, one in Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one and the same Spirit we were all baptized into one body." By the same Spirit. We all have that in common. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bond, the glue of our union with Christ. And once we are one in Christ, bone of His bone, then this union is permanent. Permanent. For a heart transplant or a kidney transplant to be successful, there must be a good match between the patient and the donor. Otherwise, the implanted heart or the liver would be rejected. But beloved, once we are implanted by the power of the Spirit into the body of Christ, we need not fear rejection. For what God has begun in us, He will complete. Philippians 1 verse 6. Beautiful promise, isn't it? A God has begun in us, He will complete. God does not do any unfinished work. According to Romans 8 verse 38 and 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death. Peter Marshall once said, "Death has no scissors with which to cut the cords of love between us and Christ." Let me repeat that. I believe it's a beautiful quote. "Death has no scissors with which to cut the cords of love between us and Christ." Paul is so right. This is a great, profound mystery. It is so miraculous, it's so unbelievable that we sinners are members of Christ's body, bone of His bone. In theology, we refer to this union with Christ as a mystical union. And of course, the word mystical is related to the word mystery. It's a profound mystery that we, by God's grace, are one in Christ. And beloved, again, the Lord's Supper, every time we celebrate it, seals and assures us beyond any doubt that we are indeed one in Christ. That's the significance of the Lord's Supper that Christ instituted. You see, just as sure as you eat on the Lord's Supper Sunday, you eat that little piece of bread, and you take that sip of wine or grape juice, and that piece of bread and that wine becomes part of your body. Just as sure as that, you are assured that you are one in Christ. One in Christ. Bone of His bone. In Lord's Day 28, the Heidelberg Catechism raises the question, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? And the answer is that through the Holy Spirit, notice again, the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so although he's in heaven and we are here on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. You get that? The Holy Spirit uses the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as a means of grace to assure us personally that if we sincerely and with a believing heart partake of the Lord's Supper, then we are assured that we're one in Christ, and as we'll notice in the second point, and share in all his benefits. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And in addition, the Holy Spirit also assures us that through the sacrament, it unites us as a congregation. It unites us in brotherly love. Because after all, we're one, members of one and the same body. The body of which Christ is the head. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, seeing that we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. In Romans 12, verse 5, we read, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, beloved, that's the kind of thing that I call spiritual or biblical arithmetic. One believer plus Christ equals one. 250 or more true believers throughout the world plus Christ are still equal one. The church, as we sing, and we'll sing this at the end of the service, the church is one foundation. The church has only one foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And God elects believers from every tribe and every nation, of different races, of different languages. And yet they are all one over all the earth, because they worship and serve one Lord. They share one and the same faith. They partake of one holy food. And they possess one and the same hope. As I said already earlier, when we profess our faith tonight in the words of the Apostles' Creed, we express our unity. But beloved, it should not be just a unity in the truth doctrinally. It should not be just of the head, but it should be a matter of the heart. Being one in Christ, bone of his bone, should be evident that we really deeply care for one another, that we encourage one another, that we rejoice with one another, and we weep for one another. Our tears flowed this past week because we wept with the brothers and sisters in the Walker URC. Because we can feel and taste their hurt and their pain and their confusion. We are one with them. We're members of the same body of Christ. We may not know anyone by name in their congregation, but regardless, I hope every one of us will continue to pray for them, not only today, but in the many weeks ahead. So often it happens when some event happens, we forget about it. We quit praying about it. We must continue to pray. We must continue to pray, as we did as the pastors of this classes. We met together on Wednesday morning and shared together, and we prayed together. We must continue to pray for them. We must pray for the Dykstras, the wife, and the two boys. The baby that he's expecting, the parents, the brothers and sisters, pray for them. Pray that the Lord will give them the peace. Pray that they will cling to the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. Pray that God will indeed give them physical, mental strength to face tomorrow. Pray also for those in our own congregation. And pray for those who are being persecuted around the world. I have a special heart for those that are being persecuted. I don't know whether you're familiar with Open Doors and the Wurmbrand. Once my wife and I, we had the Wurmbrands over, who we have spent, of course, many years in prison in Romania. And ever since then, we had a special heart for those that are being persecuted. After all, they are one with us. They belong to the body of Christ. I once taught 6 weeks, and another time two weeks, at a Bible college in Donetsk, Ukraine. I taught the students through an interpreter. I preached on Sundays to a congregation through an interpreter. And even though we spoke a different language, and an interpreter had to translate every word that I spoke, we felt one with each other, because we are one and we spoke the same language of faith, because we belong to the same Christ. When you hear and read about brothers and sisters in China, Nigeria, and North Korea, then we should be hurting deep inside of us. They're our fellow believers. They may not have a Reformed background, but they're members of the same body of Christ. They're one in faith, willing to suffer, being tortured, even beheaded, because they refuse to reject Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Pray for the pastor of the Early Rain Church, who's in prison, and as far as I know, hasn't been heard from for several months now. Pray for them. When we look at all the persecution, and I understand it's worse today than any other time in history, then we say, Lord Jesus, come. Secondly, what are the benefits or the blessings of our union with Christ? Being bone of his bone. Well, just as a husband and wife express their unity by sharing all things. They share their last name. They share their home. They share their property. You have a joint bank account. and all the rest. So all also we all share things with Christ, for we are one with him. One of the blessings and benefits of being one with Christ is that God the Father judges me not. I am a lone individual. No, in God's eye, I am one with Christ. And so the day that I appear before God's court, God does not say, Jesus is righteous, but you, Reverend Rakema, you are unrighteous, and therefore you deserve death, and you deserve to spend eternity into hell. No, you see, God sees the two of us as being one. God says Christ is righteous, and therefore, Reverend Rakema, you are righteous because you are one with Christ. You see, because I'm engrafted, incorporated, if you will, into the body of Christ, because I'm bone of his bone, God looks at me, therefore, as if I had never sinned, nor have been a sinner, as it says so well in Lord's Day 23. As if I had never sinned, because Christ shed his blood for a complete remission for all my sins. And because I am one with Christ, God looks at me as I've been perfectly obedient all my life, even as Christ was perfect in keeping God's law. Christ willingly obeyed God's will and plan at the end of his life. He humiliated himself and he suffered and he died a cruel, shameful death and bore God's wrath against my sin. Because I'm one with him. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who are one with Christ. Yes, Christ has forgiven all our sins. Just meditate upon that word, all our sins. You see, when it says all our sins, it doesn't only mean all past sins. It doesn't even mean all the present sins. But even the future sins, the ones I will still commit before my last breath here on this earth. You see, if I had, and I had a person in one of my congregation who kind of believed this, if I believed that you had to repent for every last sin that you ever committed while on this earth, then I would never be assured of my salvation, that I would go to heaven. Because I know that there will be many sins in the future that I commit, for which I will not commit, or unless I'm aware of it, but confess and acknowledge before God. But you see, Christ saved us with his blood for eternity. He paid for all our sins, past, present, and future. And that's why I believe that even though Reverend Dykstra committed a sin, yet we know from his life that he loved the Lord. He had faith. God gave him faith. The fruits of his faith were evident in his life. And by the grace of God, he served and he loved his Lord, preached him faithfully. I believe he's in the heaven today. Not because of what he did, but by the grace of God. Another benefit of being one with Christ is his care and his love for us. Husbands are told in this passage to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church. Again, the comparison. How much did Christ love us? Well, he gave himself up for us, didn't he? He bled and he died for her. In verse 28, the husbands are told that they ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. According to verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of his church. And so the husband is the head of the wife, according to verse 28. And that's how closely, intimately the husband and wife relationship is as they are united in marriage. In other words, I as a husband, the head, should treat my wife as if she was my body. And as a rule, all of us take good care of our bodies, don't we? We feed our bodies generously. We clothe our bodies appropriately and dress appropriately. We wash ourselves regularly. Now that's the kind of care and attention we give to our bodies, and that's what we should bestow upon our wives. But all this is rounded up in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. He nourishes, and then notice how this is once again compared to Christ's relationship to his church. A husband is to feed and care, to nourish and cherish his wife as if she was his own body, just as the Lord does the church, his body. And beloved, how does Christ feed us? He's feeding us tonight through his word. He loves her. He watches over her. He promises to be with her till the end of the age. He feeds us through his word and through his sacraments, reminding us of his love. He seals that all our sins are forgiven, as we heard this morning, and he remembers them no more. And that brings us directly to the third blessing or the benefit. Because of our union with Christ, we are assured of eternal life. Throughout the New Testament, there is a whole host of experiences which we as believers share with Christ because we're one with him. What are the things that we share? It is said that we share by suffering with him. Romans 8, verse 17. We have been crucified with him. We died with him, Galatians 2, verse 20. We were buried with him, Romans 6, verse 4. We have been raised or resurrected with him, Colossians 3, verse 1. And we're also have been glorified with him, Romans 8, verse 17. And we shall reign or we shall rule with him, 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. Thus, spiritually, I share in all the benefits that Christ earned for me in my behalf as our substitute. Because I'm one with him. And being one with Christ assures me that where he is, all true believers one day will be. Should I die tonight, I'm going to heaven. Why do I say that? Because I'm better than other people? Definitely not. I'm not because I'm so good that I will go to heaven. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to live on that new earth forever and ever. I say this because of God's sovereign grace, who chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'm a member of his body. I'm one with Christ. I am bone of his bone. He and I are one. I am one with the suffering, the dying, the broken Christ, but I'm also one with the risen, the exalted, and the victorious Christ who is living today in heaven, who promised that where he is, I will be. And Christ is in heaven. And therefore, one day I will be in heaven. You know, it's interesting sometimes to go to a cemetery and to read what people inscribe upon their tombs, chiseled upon their tombstones. On my parents' gravestone, it says, "Home at last. Home at last." Yes, because they are one in Christ, they're home at last. Because that's where our treasure is, to be with Christ. Now you know that on every gravestone, you find the date of the person when he was born and the day he died. I once told my wife, and I don't know whether she's going to do it or not, but to put on my gravestone, 1939, and then the word forever. You see, I believe that because I'm one with Christ, I will one day be raised from the grave. My soul will be reunited with my body, and I will live forever and ever on a new heaven and a new earth with a new glorified body. And so this evening, focus your thoughts and your heart on this great mystery that we are members of the body of Christ, bone of his bone. Focus on the fact of the blessings that flow from our union with Christ. The blessing of being declared righteous before God. The blessing that our sins are forgiven and have been paid for because Christ bore the wrath against our sin. That Christ has promised to love us, to protect and to care for us, even more so than a husband loves his wife. And finally, the blessing. Focus on the blessing of the sure hope of eternal life and the assurance that one day we'll sit and are invited and we'll sit at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We share these blessings because of the sovereign grace of God, we are one in Christ. One in Christ. What a blessing. Count your many blessings. Amen. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that indeed through the power of your Spirit, O Lord, you will give us the comfort and the hope that is ours because we're one in Christ. O Heavenly Father, we pray, bless each and every one of us. You know who we are. You know the needs, the things that we struggle with. Provide us in those needs. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to face tomorrow with confidence. Because at the end of life, here on this earth, we will enter into heaven where Jesus is. And we'll one day live on that new earth. O Heavenly Father, we pray that through the power of your Spirit, you will indeed encourage and strengthen us in our daily life. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.